All right, open up to Matthew chapter 8. Very grateful to be with you guys worshiping our Lord together, and it is such a privilege every time I get to come here and visit you guys and exalt the name of our brother together and our Savior. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 through 27. And when he got into the boat, the disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Let us pray. Father, I tremble at your word. I just beg you, Father, feed your children here, even if it's just a crumb. Lord, your word needs to be I can't give them anything, Lord. It must be your word. It must be your power, your spirit. So I beg you, come upon this weak man, your servant, to even give these brothers and sisters a crumb from the master's table. Lord, I pray, as Jim already prayed, that as the world around us is chaotic, that we would have our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. That we would find in our hearts, leaving church to this day, a greater calm and peace than the calmness that was on that lake on that day, as we just read. Oh Lord, fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Open our ears to listen to your word, our eyes to behold our Lord, our noses to experience the aroma of Christ. And may any weary soul today be satisfied, and any languishing soul be replenished by the preaching of your word, Lord. This is your time, Lord. May you just be glorified. Amen. In the immediate context of our passage, Jesus is speaking to people who desire to follow him. And he responds to them and says that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Other people were saying to him, "Lord, let me go first bury my father." But Jesus replied to them, "Follow me, leave the dead to bury their dead." The cost of following the Lord is a life of difficulty, and it's a life of sacrifice. Men have never wanted to follow a poor and impoverished man, for it tends to be that just the rich and the great and the successful are the great role models of our society. But Jesus tells here that he is humbled even below the birds of the air and the foxes of the fields, as even they have a place to rest their head, but the Son of Man does not. The call of Christianity is leave the world and follow Jesus. This is the invitation of Jesus Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn and follow. And it was from this conversation that the Lord was having with these people that the disciples followed our Lord who got into the boat. And it would be on this short voyage that they would learn the difficulty of the Christian life, that they would learn the sojourning reality of the Christian life, but also the very flame and fire of the Christian life. Our verse begins with a very interesting setting. The disciples are with Jesus in a very small boat. When we envision this boat, it's not some big pirate ship that we would envision from the movies, but it's a small fisherman's boat, big enough to fit 13 men. And while on this sea, a great storm arose, and as Luke further explains, the storm was with wind and raging waves beating left and right of the ship, rocking it to and fro, and water begins to fill it. Meanwhile, the 12 disciples are panicking. They're getting their hands cupping them and getting as much water out, using any bucket they can to prevent the water from filling the ship. And great terror strikes them. Psalm 107 gives us a glimpse of the absolute terror and fright that the disciples may have been experiencing. Here's what it says. Some went down to the ships doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised a stormy wind which lifted up the waves of the sea, and they mounted up to heaven. Then they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight, and they reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at wit's end. That is what the disciples were here experiencing on this boat. Whenever I consider being in a boat in the midst of such a storm, I understand why they're terrified. The thought of drowning, being beaten by a current, being pulled away where I don't please, is an awful way to die. Stories of shipwrecks have terrified people, great kings, throughout the ages. And it has constantly been a great fear of many people. A sea which is able to swallow up some of the mightiest ships was coming against them. And we think to ourselves how obvious it was why the disciples were terrified. Now, as the boat was being swamped by the waters, it was splashing in the boat and causing its integrity to depart. And we find a mysterious and wonderful thing in verse 24. But he was asleep. Our Lord Jesus sleeping. It is a mystery. It is wonderful. There's so much just in that one statement. He was asleep. As the disciples were thrown into great panic, the Lord experienced great rest. Most of us cannot even fall asleep in a moving car, much less in a ship that is rocking back and forth with water splashing in. It's like driving on a rocky road while it's raining outside and your windows are down and somehow you're just sleeping peacefully. It doesn't happen. And yet the Lord sleeps. Verse 25 tells us what then took place. They awoke him saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." Such a thought of perishing just shows how afraid the disciples were in that very moment. They looked at the waves, they heard the wind blow by them, they felt it push against them, they were staggering like drunken men, and their hearts were in terror of death by being swallowed by the sea. But the Lord was sleeping. I want to pause here and consider that question that we're all wondering, how and why was the Lord sleeping? When I consider the sleep that the Lord had on the boat that day, I don't think of a guard that is taking an anxious nap while on duty, but a child that is sleeping in his mother's arms, peacefully, restfully, sweetly. But as we understand this story in the middle of this Gospel of Matthew, we need to understand the beginning and the end of Matthew. And I think that unlocks our answer of why our Lord was sleeping. That is, the miracles and wonders and all the acts of providence that we read in the four gospel accounts must be understood through the purpose for which why Jesus came into the world. So we have to ask that question, why did he come? He came simply to take away the sins of the world. That is the very reason why he was named Jesus. You shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Luke 9:22. The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. The death on the cross was not an option. It was a must. He must do this. It was written of him. It was before the foundation of the world. It was his will to die on the cross to save mankind. Jesus came to do the will of his Father in heaven, and his Father in heaven willed that he would die on the cross and bear the sins of the world. Philippians 2, 7 through 8. He emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The very purpose of Christ being manifested in the flesh, taking human form, being born as the infant, was that he might represent us sinners on the cross as our mediator, as the one that stands between man and God. There is God and there is man, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He came to be obedient to that very purpose, to take our place in the cross. He came to do the will of his Father. John 14, 31, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know I love the Father. And as John 10, 17 through 18 even more clearly shows us, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay my life down that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received, he says, from my Father. John 12, 27. Now, Jesus says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. I could show you verse after verse that shows us that the very purpose and reason why Jesus came to this world was to take the cross, was to die for our sins. Genesis 3:15 shows us the first demonstration, the proto-evangelium, the first pronouncement of the gospel, that Jesus would be the seed of the woman and he would come and he would crush the head of the serpent. Jesus came to die, and died he did, says John Bunyan. What does this cross have to do with sleeping in a boat? If you knew the purpose of your life was execution, I don't think you would sleep well at all. But our Lord sees the cross. He knows why he's there. He knows what he's commissioned to do. And yet he's sleeping soundly. He knows fully the reason for which he came to save his people from their sins, to die on the cross, to take the wrath of God, and yet he slept sweetly. But something greater is shown to us in his sleep, is how he knew that nothing could thwart the plan of God to bring redemption to mankind. God has forever loved sinners, and nothing could get in the way of that demonstration of God's love towards sinners at the cross. For the cross is where God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the demonstration of God's eternal love, his dying son on the cross. God's love could not be quenched even by the fierce temptations in the wilderness, for our Lord rejected every way of escape. Satan offered him three temptations that would have involved just skipping over the cross and reaping the reward without the cross, but each and every one of them was skillfully and amazingly rejected, and he endured every temptation. With love so eternal, not a single temptation would be able to prevent God's plan of salvation. And here, with love so eternal, not even a great storm, great wind, or great waves would prevent God's everlasting love to be later demonstrated at the cross. So that no matter what came Christ's way before the cross would have not been able to prevent him from going to the cross. Jeremiah 31, 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. So then what could therefore prevent that everlasting love from being finally demonstrated at the cross? Nothing. Were the waves 10 times higher, temptation 10 times harder, riots and opposition 10 times fiercer, or a cross 10 times more painful? Not even that would have prevented the Lord Jesus Christ from fulfilling what his Father commanded him. He delighted to do His will. So the reason of why and how the Son of God was sleeping on that boat that day was because He knew that not even that storm would be able to prevent Him from that cross. And that every wave which seemed to come against that ship was somehow in favor of the ship to push it to the place it needed to be. That is why the Lord rested. And we read that He woke from His sleep. And He said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then He rose and rebuked the winds of the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the wind and the seas obey Him?" I have three things I want us to consider in the rest of our morning here, which are great comforts in our Christian life. Consider first the favor of the Lord. Second, consider the providence of the Lord. And thirdly, consider the true need that the disciples had that day. Let's take our first point. Consider with me the favor of the Lord. In that ship that day, in that boat, it was not just 13 men, but the very apple of God's eye, the Son, Jesus Christ. He was the one that was in that ship. And so just as we saw, He would have been safely brought to shore. And not only would the Lord have been brought safely to shore, but all those that were in the boat with Him would also have been brought safely to shore that day. God's favor to the disciples was solely because of the reality that the apple of God's eye, His own beloved Son, His only begotten Son, was in that boat. They had all of God's favor and all the assurance they needed by simply beholding Jesus and the purpose which He was on earth to know that by all means they would have been brought safely to shore. What the disciples missed is that Jesus had this purpose given to Him by God. If they saw Him sleeping, they ought to have slept as well. They did not behold Jesus as He was the infinitely loved Son of God, and therefore they panicked. They were in great fear and terror. Likewise, in our Christian walk, in our experience, the apple, as the apple of God's eye, the delight of His heart, was in that ship, so the apple of God's eye dwells in our hearts as believers. Colossians 1:18, the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In John 17:23, three simple words. Just remember these. This is wonderful. Jesus simply says, "I in them. I in them." This is prayer to the Father. Believer, there is passage after passage telling you how Christ dwells in your heart richly by faith. Paul saying many times, "In Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, in Him, Christ in you." The Son of God, which the Father loves so dearly, is the reason why God loves us so dearly and assures us of a safe arrival into the kingdom of heaven. And this is the whole argument of Romans 8, that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, and that those that are in Christ Jesus are brought into inseparable love. Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, that chapter full of great and precious promises, is bookended with "in Christ." In Christ. The whole Christian experience of having God's favor, the Spirit's intercession, the Son's intercession, calling, predestination, justification, glorification, all things working for your good, having all of God's love, having God's Spirit within you, having everything you've ever needed is solely because of those words that believers are in Christ Jesus. Being in Christ is the fountain of all of God's favor. He does not show even one drop of favor outside of Jesus Christ. For you to have any of God's favor, in fact, all of God's favor, you must be in Christ Jesus. a believer, a Christian, one who is born again. It is in this chapter that we see God is for us. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who then can be against us? When God has every atom, every burst of wind, every wave of the sea at his command, and every wave is ordered by his decree, then truly nothing can come against those that are in Christ Jesus. So let us take our second point, consider the providence of the Lord. It is not only true that nothing can come against the disciples that day because Jesus was in that ship, but because Jesus was in that boat, every wave which came against the boat and every burst of wind left and right, front and back, was truly for them. God, who orders the waves of the sea and the wind of the air, had ordered that those waves that day would bring the disciples with Jesus to shore. God would not let waves suddenly compromise his eternal plan to bring salvation to mankind. The waves of the sea and the wind of the air tell us something wonderful about God's orderings of providence. We read in John 3 that the wind blows where it wills. It seems to have a mind of its own. And yet in Psalm 107, as we've already read, God commanded and raised a stormy wind. Waves and wind have the appearance of unordered chaos. They seem to be defiant against sovereign authority. But they are rather arranged perfectly by the guiding hand of a sovereign God. Though they have the appearance of being against the disciples, simply because Jesus was in there, they were truly for the disciples. God may not deliver from trouble, but he always will deliver by trouble. That is, the waves and wind, which seems to be against the ship, were somehow in favor for the ship. Then if you have God's favor, then all things, from every atom to every angel or ruler or authority, then must certainly, waves and wind must also be employed by God in favor toward those who love him, to those who are called by him. And so you, Christian, you likewise have a purpose which was set forth in eternity past, which Christ accomplished eventually at the cross those 2,000 years ago. And you have the assurance, as you behold Jesus Christ, that surely your soul will make it to glorification, to heaven. Again, Romans 8:32 tells us that he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Notice, with him. All things are yours, your glorification, your justification, all spiritual blessings, but only with Christ Jesus. Not apart from him, not in your own ability, not in your own strength or own authority, but by simply being in Christ Jesus, everything that you need for life and godliness is yours, Christian. Either you have all things with Christ, or you have nothing at all. Just simple sand. It's worthless. Or you have great heavenly treasures. You cannot have all things apart from him. You cannot have even one spiritual blessing apart from him. He is the cause and reason of us receiving all things. Therefore, as it is certain that those who follow Jesus will be faced with trouble, but since they are with Christ, nothing can come against them. All things are for them. They've received all things. Since God is for them, they cannot perish. But here in the storm that arose that day, they were full of great fear. Lord, we are perishing. Save us. And there was a greater storm which arose than what was around them, and that was what was within them. And that was the storm of doubt. So let us consider our third point. Consider the true need of the disciples that day. though they did not know it, all the waves were for them. They were ordered by God, even commanded by God, to bring them to the place that they needed to be. The eternal plan of God for Jesus to die on the cross was not going to be instantaneously swallowed up in the heart of a sea. The boat was more unsinkable in that storm than the mightiest ships we see today, simply because of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was in it. But the disciples were convinced that they were going to perish. As they looked at the waves, they thought they looked death in the face. They were surrounded by trouble, by things that appeared to be against them. And meanwhile, it appeared to them that the Lord didn't even care. He's just sleeping. Save us, they cried. Save us, Lord. Don't you care? Don't you see we are perishing? Lord, we will surely die if you don't wake up from your sleep. How are you sleeping as we are perishing? How could it be that the Lord that loves us sleeping? As we're drowning, we're trying to get water out and you're just sleeping. They appeared to have the cry of Psalm 44, verse 22. For your sake we're being killed all the day long. In their case, they followed Jesus. They got into his ship. They were faced with the waves. They followed him for the purpose that he was set forth to accomplish. For your sake, O Lord, we are tossed to and fro all the day long, and it seems like you don't even care. Continuing in Psalm 44, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself! Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Jesus. Jesus, don't you love us? Don't you know? Then why are you sleeping? They saw the sleep of Jesus, not as he committed himself to the Lord, but as though he didn't even care. They beheld him as one who hides his face. How could he love me and let me perish by the waves of the sea? How could he love me and let these waves come against me? How could he see us in such trouble and just let these waves persist? But the disciples misassessed their need. Had they beheld Jesus sleeping as he entrusted himself to his Father, then they too would have slept. The rest which the Lord had on that day should have caused them to rest as well. They saw the waves, they looked at the great sea that they were surrounded by, they felt the wind push against them, and they began to doubt. Their need that day was not to be delivered from the storm, but rather from their doubt. That is, the problem in this passage was not the greatness of the storm, but the littleness of their faith. This we see in Jesus' question, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Jesus is not awakened to then exclaim, "Oh, you great waves! Oh, you mighty wind! Oh, you powerful torrents! But oh, you of little faith." He's not astonished by the greatness of the storm, but he's astonished by the littleness of the disciples' faith. This shows us marvelous things about the Christian life, which when you understand will cause us to rest, even though the Lord seems to just be sleeping and that everything seems to just come against us. In the midst of our troubles, we often will cry to the Lord, "Awake, awake!" But our desire is that the Lord would just simply remove the storm as he did here with the disciples. But the problem is much deeper rooted than the storm. The problem is always the littleness of faith. I have a theory that the disciples were right to wake up the Lord, but they did it for the wrong reason. Jesus is the God that delights to meet our needs, but the disciples overlooked their need by just beholding the storm. What if, instead of waking up the Lord in such a manner, they woke him up and pleaded with him, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." I am convinced that had they had faith, they would have also had rest. A Christian ought to wake the Lord from his so-called sleep. The Lord does not sleep or slumber, Psalm 121:4. So it's poetic. The Psalms always talk about the Lord as though he were sleeping. But he does not sleep or slumber. Know that. So we ought to wake the Lord, not necessarily to deliver us from the storms of life, but from the storms of doubt. So tell me, which is better? A Christian in an easy life full of hidden doubts, or a Christian in the midst of great trouble, yet with great faith? Which is better, to have calm upon the seas, or to have calm within the heart? Which is better, tell me, to have peace reigning outside of you or peace reigning inside of you? Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do not be anxious. Cry to the Lord in your distress. Make known to him your need. Let your tears flow forth before him. Let your prayers ascend to his throne. Awake him. Speak to him. Call him to arise. And he will speak great calm to your soul in the midst of your doubts. We often think that what is best for us is that the waves would just simply stop coming against us. But Jesus tells us that there is something far better than having a mere peace around us, and that is a peace reigning within us. When God arises to rebuke our doubts, it is as Psalm 78:65 puts it, when the Lord awakes from his sleep like a strong man shouting because of wine, he puts his adversaries to rout. He put them to everlasting shame. When Jesus rebuked the seas, there was a great calm. But when Jesus rebukes the turmoil of an anxious heart of a crying child, there is a calmness and peace which surpasses understanding. If the calmness of the sea was perfect enough to behold the clouds of heaven in a perfect reflection, then the calmness of the heart and a peace which surpasses understanding is enough to behold the face of God. I'll say that again. If the calmness of the sea was perfect enough to behold the clouds of heaven in a wonderful and perfect reflection, then the calmness of a heart and the peace that surpasses all understanding is enough to behold the face of God by faith. Our doubts and our refusal to cry unto Jesus are just preventing us from beholding his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Whose heart, when it is anxious, has clear sight of Jesus? It distracts us. It keeps our gaze earthly and not heavenly. Anxiety, discontentment, tends to just simply distract us from just beholding his face. But when he calms your heart with such a peace that surpasses all understanding, you will likewise marvel and say, "What sort of Lord is this who even the winds and the seas obey, who even doubts and anxiety and turmoil obeys, who even fear obeys? Who is this? The one that can put to death my doubts." Don't let your doubts prevent you from approaching Jesus. Don't let your feelings hinder you from entering into his throne. Don't let anything that you feel keep you from seeking, knocking, or asking. Even when you doubt, His love, He is just as accessible to us. God is just as approachable in your doubts as when you are full of faith. He's just as approachable when His face is hidden as when His face is shining. He is just as approachable when He sleeps as when He is awake. It is far too easy to behold a hidden face of God and immediately despair and think to ourselves, we are perishing, we are perishing. We quickly just get bogged down with heavy doubts, which make us think that God has suddenly changed His mind toward us and that we are suddenly going to perish into hell. But the very opposite is true. So the disciples in this story shows us that the Lord is approachable even when He feels distant. There are no guards or gates or angels that we must get through or any mazes we must navigate to finally get to the throne of God. We have perfect and direct access to the presence of God in Christ Jesus. We don't need anything else. He's immediately available to us at all times. He is a very present help in a time of need. He is closer to us than the very heart that pounds beneath our chest. When Jesus feels far, the word of truth tells us He is near. When it seems He does not listen to our prayers, the word of truth tells us He hears. When it seems that He hides His face and He does not see, the word of truth tells us He sees. When He seems to have let us go, the word of truth tells us that nothing can pluck us from His hand. I love the prayer of Jeremiah. He simply just says, "Oh Lord, You know. You see me." So we come and come again, and in the right time He will arise and put to shame these doubts. When charge is brought against God's elect, He will awake with such mighty roar to put to death such doubts to everlasting shame by showing the Christian it is God who justifies. When the Christian is condemned either by themselves or by the world or by the devil, it is God that is as though He awakes from His sleep and shows you it is Christ who died. It is Christ who rose from the dead. It is Christ who ascended to the right hand of the Father. And then you will rest. So see Christ crucified. See Him risen from the dead. See Him at the right hand of God. And you will rest with Him, beloved. Jesus is not biting His fingernails as these disciples are panicking. He's not suddenly worried that they're not going to make it to shore. He is not frightened that those who are justified will somehow just not make it to heaven, that those that He has saved will suddenly perish. When Jesus sees a Christian, He sees one as that He justified in which He is also glorified. God knows that no trouble, no doubt, no trial, no temptation, no death, no sin which you can commit, not your past, not your present, not your future, can prevent God from bringing you safely into the kingdom of heaven. Paul even writes as he's dying in a Roman prison, as he knows the end of his life is drawing near and that any hope of being delivered from the iron bars and chains that are around his ankles. And this is what he says. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Or when Stephen was stoned, it says that he slept. He was brought safely into the kingdom of heaven. There's no such thing as a Christian that is brought dangerously into the kingdom of heaven. They're all brought safely because Christ is in them. When Jesus sat at the right hand of God, He rested from His work of redemption. At the cross, we see a finished work. The Son of God declares in John 19:30, "It is finished." And at the resurrection, the Spirit declares a finished work Romans 1:4, he declares in power, this is the Son of God. And the Father declares in the ascension when Jesus went back to heaven that it is a finished work. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The whole Trinity testifies to the fact this salvation is complete, this work of redemption, it is finished, it is accomplished. God has sat down at his throne and he has rested greater than when he finished creating the world. Look at the finished works of Jesus Christ and you will be confident that since you are justified, you will also be glorified. And you will be able to rest with the Lord in the midst of chaos. God's everlasting love will not suddenly fail because of your doubts or your struggles or your sins or your troubles or your persecutions or your sufferings. God will not allow present things or future things, things past, or things to come, to thwart or ruin or end his eternal plan for you. No wave, no wind, no angel, no demon. Nothing can stop God's eternal plan for those that are in Christ Jesus. So we can behold the cross, we can behold the resurrection, we can behold the Son of God at the right hand of God, and we can rest. Andrew Bonar says, deep calls into deep, but you must not say, all your waves and billows are against me. He says, these billows, these waves are helping you forward to a haven of unbroken rest. And by sanctifying you now, are preparing a deeper rest in the end. Amen. Let me close with Psalm 107, 23-32. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths, their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and they were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. That, my friends, is our greatest delight. The Lord brings us safely to the desired haven. And so we praise him for that. We sing to him. We extol him in the congregation of the people right here because the work of salvation he's accomplished for us. Beloved, what we need day to day in the midst of any chaos is simply beholding Jesus Christ, his finished works. Is the only rest for your soul. It's the only peace that surpasses understanding that you can have, reigning in your heart, guarding your mind. Amen? Let us pray. Lord, oftentimes we think that the best thing for us is to simply be delivered from the difficulty in this life. But Lord, you show us in your word that you have provided something far better than peace surrounding us, and that is a peace reigning within us. And we know, Lord, it's this peace that we can have, which will reign within us, that we can have this in the midst of this chaotic world. And will come the day when we see your Son face to face, and every doubt will forever be put to everlasting shame, and never will we doubt again. Never again will anything come against us. Never again will any trouble arise. And not only will we have a peace which surpasses understanding reigning within our hearts, but for eternity we will have peace which surpasses reigning in the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I pray for these saints here. Lord, you know all their needs. And I just ask, God, that you would simply lift their eyes beyond the waves and the wind to the Son of God, seated at the right hand of God, a finished, complete work, a perfect gospel, a perfect salvation. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Help us to praise you now. Amen.